So if you haven't been joining with us, we're on a journey through the Advent season, going through the different themes of Advent. Advent means arrival, and so we meditate and celebrate the arrival of Jesus in Christmas. But we also look forward to his second arrival, the second Advent, and the promise of restoration in a new world restored by Jesus. So we're going to be talking about joy this morning, and for many of you, joy kind of comes along with the season. It's not a heavy lift for you. You're like, this is a joyful time of year. Some of you are just deep into traditions. You love Christmas. You love all of the warm drinks. You love all of the decorations. You love writing cards and sending them out to people. You love everything that comes along with this time of year. And so it's joyful for you. It kind of brings about some warm, sentimental, joyful feelings in your heart. For others, this time of year, maybe all of December, can make joy feel a little harder. Maybe the short days don't do it for you, the long nights. But grief can resurface during holidays if you've lost someone, or if you have family tensions and conflicts and you're not going to see your family over the holidays, it just kind of brings that up to the surface. Financial pressure, you have the expectation of buying gifts for everyone you've ever said hi to, it feels like. You're like, I don't know if we can swing it this year. There's financial pressure. All of it seems to surface this time of year. So the happiest season, the most wonderful time of the year, can feel not so wonderful to some of you. The expectation that comes along with this season and then your reality, there might be a gap there. And maybe you feel some guilt as a Christian or some shame to say, well, I should feel joyful during this time of year. Now, what I love about Scripture and what I love about Christian joy is it doesn't ignore this tension. It's not a naive kind of joy. It's not a joy that says everything's going to be okay. You're never going to suffer. The moment you place your trust in Jesus, life is going to be easy. Life is going to go your way. You're never going to have an off day or a bad moment or a season of grieving or pain. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, if you notice, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's a gap in between, and there's not much said about that gap. Now, if you have a study Bible, it might tell you about this time. It's often called the intertestamental period, and there's hundreds of years in which the people of God felt like God had abandoned them. He was silent. From what we know, he wasn't really speaking, at least in a way that was recorded down so that we could read it. It's this time of waiting for them. And so you can imagine that when hope breaks in to this period after hundreds of years, the kind of feeling that the shepherds would have felt. But what's unique about Christian joy is it doesn't deny the darkness. It doesn't. It acknowledges it. But it is an announcement that God has entered into the darkness by his Son as a glorious light. And because of that, there is joy to be had and experienced even in the midst of whatever circumstances you're going through. That's the amazing claim of the kind of joy that's available. It's a joy that's relentless, that's steady, and resilient. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. Because if we think about our happiness, which most of us are after, we want to be happy, right? We don't want to be sad or upset or frustrated. We want to be happy. We want to be easygoing. We want life to feel carefree. But it's elusive, right? It's hard to find. You'll have moments of it, especially around here. You can go skiing. You can eat good food. You can do all sorts of stuff that cause excitement and adrenaline rush or just pleasure. But it's fleeting. It doesn't stick around. It doesn't withstand a bad day or bad news. But this kind of joy that's promised can hold up our bad days, our bad news. This kind of joy, we know that it can happen Or we know that it's resilient because the people that experienced this kind of joy and wrote about it were well acquainted with suffering, sorrow, and persecution. They really were. And yet they still had a joy that they said was available to each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. So I want us to look at the advent of joy this morning. The coming of joy will be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Go ahead and open up your Bibles or your electronic devices and follow along. It'll also be up on the screen. There's Bibles underneath the chairs if you want a physical Bible in your hand. If you don't own a Bible, please take one. Bring it home with you. That's a gift from us to you. We'll be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third gospel in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This will probably be a familiar passage to you. Starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered all what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We're going to look at this story, which again is maybe familiar to you, and we're going to trace this theme of joy throughout it in kind of four acts of a play. First, we see the setting of joy. Then we see the announcement of joy. Then we see the ground of joy. And then finally, the pathway of joy. First, the setting of joy. Luke introduces us to the shepherds. Ordinary men doing ordinary work, keeping watch over their flock. They're protecting their flock at night against predators or maybe robbers. They're making sure that their sheep are protected. Shepherds were socially on the fringe. They were religiously suspect and largely invisible in that society. A lot of it had to do with the nature of their work. They were out in the field. They were doing dirty work. There were cleanliness laws, different laws that you had to do in regards to the temple that they were often not participating in. And so they were looked at kind of side-eyed by at least the religious leaders. And when the glory of the Lord appears, they are not filled with joy, but they're filled with great fear, which is kind of an interesting response. Something that I don't know if we have a ton of kind of, I don't know if we think about this a ton in our context. But this is important because it says something about God's glory. God's glory does not initially produce comfort in them. It produces awe and fear, which again could kind of hit us a little oddly. But in the Christmas story, joy does not begin with calm hearts, but with interrupted lives. Their calm night watching their sheep is disrupted by this joyful message. Then we see the announcement of joy. The angels speak directly into their fear, trying to calm their fear. They say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Joy flows from this news. And this is what's interesting and unique about Christianity. Christianity isn't really good advice. It's good news. It's a proclamation. It's an announcement of what God has done in Jesus. And that's important for us. The angels don't come saying, okay, shepherds, here's what you have to do to experience more happiness in your life. Here's the 10 steps. These are the ways that you need to adjust or adapt your life, figure it out. No, it's just a proclamation. There's not even really any implications for the shepherds. It's just, here's what's happening. God is fulfilling his promise, and you are hearing about it firsthand. J.I. Packer writes, the gospel is not a set of principles to live by, but a message about a person to be trusted. They're told great news about something that has happened. And this kind of great joy is great because it is weight-bearing joy. Joy strong enough to coexist with fear, to coexist with suffering, to coexist with depression even. And it is for all people. It's not just the powerful, the religiously invited into the inner circles or the impressive. It's good news. And we need joy that can actually bear the weight of life's circumstances. Otherwise, happiness is completely just kind of dependent on this roller coaster of life. Good days and bad days. But this is the kind of joy that's saying it can bear the load, it can bear the weight of whatever life throws at you. You can have a steady source of joy available to you. Third, the ground of joy, verses 14 through, or 11 through 14. The angel names the reason for joy, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel gives this child a few titles, and each title deepens the joy. Savior means we are rescued, not self-redeemed. This is this idea of it's good news, not just good advice. The good news is a Savior has come to rescue us. Christ means God has kept his promises. Because the Christ is the anticipated, the anointed one, the Messiah that God has promised. And remember, they're in this period of immense waiting. Where is God? Where has he been? And so this title of Christ, now coming with that title, comes flooding with it all the promises of God. He is faithful. He does keep his word. He has not forgotten us. Imagine the kind of joy that would bring. And then Lord means a new king has come. Our lives are no longer just ruled by fear and chaos, by the whims of Rome. Whatever they say goes. The angel announces peace because joy and peace are inseparable. Peace here is not merely the absence of conflict, but it's the end of hostility between us and God. Joy is not found in avoiding God, but being reconciled to him. The war is over. This is why heaven sings. There's joy. That's the biblical claim, is that joy is not just found in something happening to you, better circumstances, better outcomes, but the promise of joy is that it's wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, and that primarily our greatest need is to be reconciled to God the Father. And we have been bought and paid for a relationship with Jesus. And in that relationship is where joy is found. And then we see finally the pathway of joy, verses 15 through 16. Simply come and see. This announcement has been made. What's your response? The shepherds respond simply, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing. They do not debate it. They do not delay. They do not analyze. They move toward Jesus. Joy deepens through our response. It's not passive. There's an announcement. There's a proclamation that this has happened. This is what the Lord has done. How are we going to respond to that? Obedience is not the enemy of joy. It is often the doorway into it. This is something that I think is really hard for us to understand, especially maybe you've grown up in the church, maybe you're just coming back to church, maybe you're just exploring this. But if anyone kind of has the monopoly on freedom and joy and pleasure, it would be not the religious crowd, right? That's where stuffy, kind of restrictive rules, all that stuff is placed on you. And so this idea of you got to get that monkey off your back, so to speak, and then you can finally experience some joy. If I wasn't boxed in by this kind of narrow-minded thinking. But in this, it is exclusive. It's saying that joy is found in one specific place in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the more in which we weave our lives with him, the more in which we align our lives with him, the more in which we pursue him like the shepherds are pursuing Jesus, the more in which we experience the abundance of joy. And that's where true freedom is. That's where true joy is found, is in that restriction of saying, I'm going to pursue Jesus first and foremost. During the rise of what was called the New Atheist Movement, there was a campaign launched in London in 2009. It was a bus kind of advertisement campaign where they came up with a slogan and they put it on a dozen buses throughout the city, or dozens of buses throughout the city. And here's what they came up with. This is what they put on the buses. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. So the central thrust of this campaign is that God is a looming figure causing restraint and guilt, and when you could just be enjoying your life if you didn't believe in him, you didn't think about him. And that's an incredibly common perspective. Maybe some of you are like, I kind of believe that. Maybe you're just kind of coming back to faith, or you're not sure what it means for your life. People think this way. I've left the confines of religion and now I am free. An unbound freedom sounds a lot more like joy to us than the rules and restraint of religion. And there's a reason why this is enticing. This is kind of the promise all the way back in the garden, right? That Adam and Eve have this abundant, beautiful life living in creation, and the temptation is to say, you could be God. You could call the shots. Why do you have to listen to God? Why do you have to submit your life under his authority? The lie was that they would have been better off if they wriggled out from under the authority of God and relationship with him. But the Christian perspective is that true freedom is found when we knit our lives together with Christ. St. Augustine writes, true freedom comes when the human will aligns with God's will, freeing one from sin and leading toward flourishing. There's kind of this, it feels like a conflict or a paradox, that the more in which we surrender, the more in which we align our wills with Jesus, the more in which we give up, so to speak, our freedom, is precisely when we experience an abundance of it, abundance of freedom and joy. So what do we do with this joy? How are we to respond? Something that's really interesting when you look at the way that the shepherds respond and you look at the way Mary responds, we learn something here. First, the shepherds leave Bethlehem and they return to their fields, which I don't know if you think that that's strange, but it hit me this week how strange that is. Just imagine going through what they went through, right? Pitch black out, then just boom, an angel of the Lord just declares this most amazing news, something that their people have been waiting hundreds of years for. And then they're singing and the glory of God shone around them. They have this experience. They're in awe, they're in fear, and then their fear turns to joy. And then they go and they experience it and they say, these angels were telling us the truth. This child really is born. Their hope is now realized and their faith has been made sight. Just imagine that. What a night. And then they go back to being shepherds. It's kind of strange. They have this life-changing, life-altering moment, and then they go back to the mundane grind, messy work of caring for sheep. Now, the reason I love this is because some of you are experiencing that right now. You've received the gospel and it's been life-changing. Maybe you had an awe-inspiring moment where the shame and the guilt lifted from your shoulders. You were transformed, you were renewed that day, and then you went back to your work as an accountant. You went back to being a stay-at-home mom, and the work is the same. And maybe you're like, what is this? How do I reconcile these two things, this incredible mountaintop moment in which joy is just exuding and overflowing? And then this life that can often feel boring and simple and mundane. That's the beauty, I think, of this story. They go back to their flocks. Joy has not removed them from their ordinary life. It has transformed how they live within it. And now they return to their flock differently. The tasks that were mundane are now infused with joy, and they come back together praising God and glorifying God. And I want to encourage you, if you are bored, if you're in a job you don't like, if you are right in the thick of parenting young children, and it's the same thing over and over again, and you've said the same thing over and over again, and you're wondering if it's sticking. If you've been at the same company or the same job for years and years and years, and you just don't feel the excitement like you used to, I just want to encourage you that there is joy available no matter what your role is, no matter what your job is, no matter what your season of life is, that your life can be infused with a joy that covers over everything. It's like gravy on a Thanksgiving plate. No matter what's on your plate, it just covers the whole thing. The Shorten Scotch Catechism, which is basically just this huge theological document of what the reformers thought in Scotland. This is how they condense it to one sentence. It's really beautiful. This is what they say human beings are on this earth for. Be good to know, right? Why we're all here. They say humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. C.S. Lewis made the remark that once you realize what enjoying God is, enjoying Him forever, that enjoying God and glorifying God are the same thing. My favorite definition of glory comes from John Piper. He says, "The glory of God is the going public of His infinite worth." The glory of God is the going public of His infinite worth. Now, this is really helpful for me because you're going to see in your Bible the word glory. You'll see in our worship songs the word glory, and you've heard it over and over and over again, and you're saying, what does that mean? And the Bible doesn't really define it, but it shows it. So right here, we're introduced to the glory of God as experienced by the shepherds. They see it, and it shows up in just this burst of light. It shows up in good news. It shows up in the heavenly hosts praising God. So there's this choir that I'm just imagining is just this most beautiful thing that they've ever seen. So it's the going public, meaning they've seen it, they've experienced it, the glory of God. The going public of His infinite worth. So here's the thing. We can engage in that work in our everyday life, pursuing the infinite worth of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. To the degree in which we view Jesus as our ultimate worth, to the degree in which we adore Jesus, to the degree in which we view Jesus, again, like I said, that man who finds buried treasure, And then he sells everything that he has so he can buy the plot of land in which this treasure is buried. That's what Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. To the degree that's true for us in our heart is the degree in which we will have overwhelming, overflowing joy. Why? Because that's available to you right here and right now. Jesus has made a way for you to be in a relationship with him, to adore him, to experience his infinite worth. In a relationship, by feasting on his word, in prayer, in community. C.S. Lewis talks about this concept of gratitude as tracing the sunbeam back to the sun. It's one of my favorite ways of thinking about gratitude. And you can think about it as glory too. To experience God's glory is to trace the sunbeams back to the sun. What do we mean by this? That you are experiencing and seeing God's glory all around you. The question is, do we recognize it? And do we let it lead us back to Jesus, in which we can delight in him? We see God's glory all around us. We live in a place that is pretty awesome. If you're just visiting, I encourage you to soak it up. You see God's glory put on display, going public in the beauty of his creation. A fresh snow where everything is just stuck to the trees and frozen and everything is still. It's God's infinite worth going public, his creativity, his beauty, his power. What kind of mind could think of the things that we see, that we enjoy? Simple things like good food, good friendship. Around this holidays, if you have a good conversation with a friend or a family member, let that draw you back to the heart of God, to enjoy him, to say, you've made us as relational beings, relational creatures. Thank you for that. Thank you for this, the richness in my marriage or this relationship or this friendship. If you're really going through a struggle and someone listens to you, the beauty of that. We see this on display in Mary. She heard from the shepherds, and everyone else is like, what are these guys talking about? It's basically what they're saying. Joseph apparently doesn't get it. But verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things. Treasured up all these things. Pondering them in her heart. Mary is showing us the pathway of joy to the degree in which we treasure up the word of God, treasure up the promises of God, treasure up the gospel, is to the degree in which we will experience the joy that is on offer in Christ. And then the beautiful thing is you see in the shepherds that they now in turn, they've experienced the glory of Jesus and now they're glorifying Jesus. Right? We say, okay, humanity's chief end is to glorify God. What does that mean? It's another just like kind of churchy word that we hear, maybe we say, but what does it mean? Again, it's just the going public of God's infinite worth. So what are they doing? They're talking about it. They're sharing with each other their experience. They're saying, wasn't that wild? Wasn't that amazing? Isn't God faithful? He really did send the Messiah, the chosen one, a savior for us. That's what glorifying God looks like in our life, is we just, in our own way, it doesn't have to be showy. You don't have to be gifted evangelists, but it's just the going public of God's worth to you, Christ's worth to you. And in that, he's glorified. He's glorified in your enjoyment of him. When you share how good he's been to you, when you share how much you delight in him. So my encouragement to you in this season is to look for God's worth on display. Have an eye for it. To seek it out. To not take for granted the things that you see and let that trace you back to the one who gives the good gifts. I got my wisdom tooth out recently, and I'm well aware of the things I can't eat. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that, preparing for a surgery or something, but I can basically just eat soup. Soup's fine. okay? There's some good soups out there. But I love coffee. I love a lot of things that I can't have. So I'm reminded of just, God, thank you for taste buds, that food can be enjoyable and a delightful thing to engage in. And because I'm missing it, unfortunately, I'm thinking about food a lot. But in the little things, how do you let that trace you back to the one who's given you all that you have? When you go skiing, when you're outside, when you're in relationships, when you're around the fire, just let that draw you back to the one who is the source of your joy. And then don't stop there. Be like the shepherds and let that overflow into praise that brings God glory, because you are displaying to the people around you that God is of infinite worth. Fear not, the angel said, for unto you is born a Savior. So my encouragement is this Advent, the joy may not come from changed circumstances, but from a Savior who has drawn near. And that is a joy that is strong enough to last. Let's pray. Father God, would you just teach us what it means to nurture and nourish the joy that you've already given us? I think many of us have heard this story and we're wondering, where's the joy? I don't feel it. I don't experience it. And I pray that this season we would maybe take that seed of joy that we've known our whole lives and we would nurture it. We would actually pursue you. We would feast on your word. We would fix our eyes on you. We would remember the gospel and treasure it in our hearts. And that in that, our understanding of your worth would just grow. And that as that grows, our joy would abound. That the thing that is worth the most to us can never be taken away. We can never lose it. It is secure. And Father God, that makes all the difference. Everything else is fleeting and can be taken away. All the things that we find worthy. But you alone are a stable, resilient source of joy. And I pray that we cling to that. All these things in your name. Amen.